Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. I appreciate the invitation that has been extended, and I hope that our lesson this evening will add to the lessons that have been taught this week as you are looking at the parables of Christ. I appreciate always coming to Westside. There is my history at Westside goes back a long, long way. As the other night over at Weatherford, Carol was reminding me just how long ago the history was, Brad and we were little bitty, Carol was reminding me not too long ago, and I appreciate this. I appreciate the fact that in the past you've supported me in going over to the Philippines. I appreciate that as you strive for the truth and stand for the truth. I appreciate the elders here. I appreciate Stan. I look up to Stan. I don't tell him that enough, but I look up to him as he continues to preach and teach the truth. I look to this congregation, and I thank you for your stand for the truth. I encourage you this evening, open up your Bibles as we look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. That's what we're going to look at this evening for just a few moments. And so, if you will, let's start off by going to the parable in Matthew chapter 18. If everyone will open up their Bibles and follow along, Matthew chapter 18. If you remember me at all, you know that I speak very, very quickly and very, very fast. And so I am going to do my best to slow down this evening. I encourage you to strap yourselves in and go along for the ride. But if you will, follow with me here as we read about the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18 and beginning in verse 21. Matthew records, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times.' Jesus said, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Wonderful, wonderful parable. I appreciate Stan giving me this parable because for me it's pretty easy. For me it's pretty easy because we have to know and understand about forgiveness. The question is asked in verse 21. "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" How often? We have to ask ourselves, am I ready to forgive my brother? And we're going to go into all of these things. We're going to go into these things as we carry on. The question is asked, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And the second question that is asked is, up to seven times? Seven. And we know what Jesus answered. And Jesus gave the answer, no, up to 70 times seven. And we have to ask ourselves, up to seven times, is that the limit of forgiveness? I can do it seven times. Is there a limit to forgiveness? We have to look at ourselves and maybe we have to look back at our past and see how we have been forgiven time and time again. Maybe we look back at our parents. I think of my mom and how many times she forgave me. And I'll tell you what, I'm happy she did. She forgave me. The reason I know she forgave me is because all the time that I had left the church, that I was outside of the body of Christ, that I turned away from the Lord, she would always ask me, "Chip, when are you coming back? Chip, when are you coming back to the Lord?" So I knew that forgiveness was there. And so we have to ask ourselves a couple of questions here. Is that the limit of forgiveness, or is there a limit to forgiveness? In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 22, Jesus says, up to 70 times 7. I'm no good at math, but even I can figure this one out. That's 490. Did I get it right? I got it right. There we go. I got to get a head shake from someone smarter than myself. And so 490. I tell you not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Great. Now not only do I have to forgive my brother, but I also have to do math. Can you imagine the spreadsheet that would be necessary if it was 490 times that we had to forgive someone? I've got Josh on my spreadsheet. 490 times for Josh. Then I got to put Rachel down because I know Rachel now. Tracy's already gone through hers, and so we're not even going to talk to Tracy about hers. 409 times. Now no Emberly, and so Emberly's got 490 times. Can you imagine the spreadsheet that would be available, that we'd have to have? I love it when Jesus speaks in the hyperbole. I like to use the phrase, the gross hyperbole. The over-exaggeration so that we'll get the point. There is no limit to forgiveness. We don't have to do the math. Because when our brother comes up to us who has sinned against us, we need to forgive. We have to do that. We don't multiply and hold this against our brother until they come up and forgive us. We're ready to forgive. We don't carry this grudge around with us. As we read the parable, we must consider ourselves and ask ourselves whether we truly have forgiveness in our heart. It needs to be part of our character, part of who we are, to be able to forgive and let go. Have you ever forgave and not really let go of it? It's kind of festered in the corner of your mind, in the corner of your heart. It's just kind of festered there a little bit, and it's bothered you. We need to be able to let go and have this forgiveness truly, truly deep down in our heart. What is the lesson? This is probably one of the simplest things, and it's easy to explain. We must forgive. This forgiveness is unlimited, and the forgiveness comes from the heart. And these are the three things we're going to look at this evening. I appreciate your patience. I'm going to go as quickly as I can, as slowly as possible. I appreciate your patience this evening. Let's look at the first one here. We must forgive. We've got to look at this parable and see how the master was forgiving, and we know how God is forgiving, and we have to have that same type of care and concern. It says here that the master was moved with compassion, and he forgave. I think it's coming up later, so I'm not going to mention it. I'm not going to mention it now. But that debt was a huge, huge debt. The master had compassion, and he was moved with this compassion, and he forgave. The servant had no compassion at all. He grabbed his fellow servant by the throat, and he was not moved with compassion, but with animosity, and threw this man into the debtor's prison. Over a very small debt in comparison. We must forgive. If you will, turn over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. Mark 11 and verse 25, and Jesus says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." This is one of those lessons where we have to take a good, long, hard look at ourselves. What have you done that you're thoroughly ashamed of? How have you sinned against God? Are you thankful that God forgave you? I can look back at my past and I just shake my head over the things that I've done. And I'm thankful that God forgave me. And if I know and understand that God has forgiven me, then I need to have that forgiveness for others. I have to be able to do that. I have to be able to let go. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Paul writes here of something similar to a fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit, if you will. And it says, and he says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." How tenderhearted are you? Are you willing to forgive someone else? I tell you what, we can all be pretty jaded sometimes. We can all be pretty hard-hearted at times. This world, it seems that it's getting rougher and harder, and I know that I'm living with the blinders on of my age and my time, the time right here and right now. I know it was the same 50 or 60 years ago, or 70 and 80 years ago. I know it was the same, just different ways to do the same old thing, and I understand that. But things look pretty bleak right now sometimes, and we have to strive to remember to have that tender heart, that forgiving heart that a Christian should have. Because with that tender heart, we're more than ready and willing and able to forgive. Because we've been forgiven. How's your heart? Little heart check. How's your heart? Are you cold? Hard-hearted? Even just a little bit? Or are you truly striving for that tender heart that's talked about here as Paul wrote to the Ephesians? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay. Just read it up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll get it right. Read it up there. It's correct up there on the board. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Little background here. Paul is obviously writing his second letter to the Corinthians. And in this second letter, at this particular time, he's talking about the man from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the man who had his father's wife. The man that Paul said, "I've already made judgment on him. You need to put that man away from you. You don't need to be puffed up," paraphrasing. "You don't need to be puffed up about with your tolerance of how you've accepted him and put up with him. You need to put that man away from you." And finally they did. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we get an idea of the next step that comes. Paul says in verse 6, "This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Paul reminds the Corinthian brethren to forgive.
You did the right thing. That man was in sin. And rather being puffed up about it, you need to withdraw from him and you need to let him know the nature of his sin. And they finally did that, it seems. It seems the man repented and came back. And Paul is reminding them, now you need to forgive. How far did Paul take this forgiveness? He told them to reaffirm their love for him. I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to hold you off at a distance. You can stand over there. No, Paul said, take him in and embrace him and love him again. He's part of you. Don't let this brother go. Hold on to him. Reaffirm your love. Now that's forgiveness. When we're able to take that brother who sinned against us back into our arms, that's forgiveness. We need to be able to do that. Can you do that? Reaffirm your love for the one who has sinned against you when they come to repentance, when they recognize the error of their way. Why do we do this? Our forgiveness should be that we embrace that one again. Why? Because that one is at the mercy of Satan at that particular time. Paul wrote here in verse 11, he said, lest Satan should take advantage of us. I love you, I forgive you, but I'm going to hold you at a distance. What does that say? It says, I haven't really forgiven you. I haven't taken you back in to my household, to my family. We're the family of God. We're the church. Bring them back in. But if we hold them at a distance, what's Satan going to do? Satan's waiting for that time to throw the dart. Satan's waiting for that time when we're at our weakest. And he's going to take advantage of every single opportunity. And if we're to hold that brother, hold that one who has sinned against us and ask for our forgiveness, if we hold them at a distance, Satan's going to take advantage of that. Well, I knew. You know why I knew that about you? I knew he was just all fluff. You know, I knew that he'd never be able to let this go. I knew that he would always hold this against me. I know what he said. And Satan's right there to pick up the slack. Satan's waiting for that. We have to think about our Lord and Savior. What did Satan do? Our Lord and Savior, he fasted in the wilderness for 40 days. He was hungry. And Satan did not think, or does not think, so much of God that he wouldn't tempt God, because he did. If Satan will tempt God, what do you think he'll do with me? If he can, he'll grind me up and stomp me, trample me under. If he can, he'll take advantage of every opportunity. Psalm 51. Turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David. This psalm is attributed to David. This is after the incident with Bathsheba has come to light. And David says in this psalm, "For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." What did David say about his sin? It's always there. It's always there. You know what? I'm still willing to raise my hand and admit that I'm still bothered. I know what God did for me. I know He forgave me. But I know what I did. It's always before me. God forgives us. It's very hard at times for us to forgive ourselves because we remember. We remember. Remember that time?
Yeah.
Unfortunately, I do. Remember that? Unfortunately, I do. I'd rather you not talk about it. It's always there. If we hold our brother at arm's distance, Paul said, reaffirm your love for him. If we hold our brother at arm's distance, that sin is always before him. He's always dwelling on it. He's never able to let it go, because we're always reminding him, you can come this close. This is how close you can come. And Satan is saying, thank you very much, appreciate that. You gave me the opportunity. Have you forgotten your sins?
Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. The Hebrew writer. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now I know this is at the end of a thought here concerning the new covenant. As you look at Hebrews and the Hebrew writer, he's very 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 quickly he's talking about the better king, the better priest, the better covenant. He's talking about all that is better as opposed to the old law, everything under the old law, which is not better. And here he says, under this new covenant, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. You know what? We remember them. Unfortunately, sometimes they're burned into our minds, and we shake our head trying to get them out, and they're still there. But God says he's not going to remember them anymore. Now, I think a better understanding of this is that God's not going to hold us accountable for these sins anymore, because they've been forgiven. And so we stand in a blameless state in front of God. And that, I believe that that's the way that he's not going to remember them anymore. We're blameless for them. We've been forgiven. If God has forgiven us, why can't we forgive our brother? We need to take him back and hold him. We need to take him back and reaffirm our love for him. You're part of this family. You're part of the family of God. Let's move on. And we need to move on. We need to get rid of the grudges. We need to get rid of the past and the bygones. And we need to be able to move on. God is holding that person blameless. We ought to do the same thing. You see, we must forgive. The second thing is that forgiveness is unlimited. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 27. Matthew 18 and verse 27 here. In the parable, the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. I know you've probably done this. Stan's probably done this many, many times. The master forgiving the debt. And a talent is equivalent to about 16 years of wages in at that particular time. One talent was equivalent to about 16 years of wages. And this particular servant owed 10,000 talents. When is that debt ever going to be repaid? It's never going to be repaid. Never. What can I do that can make me stand whole and righteous before God? There's nothing I can do of myself. I can be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing and understanding that at baptism, my sins are washed away. And I said to Saul, and why are you waiting to rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord? If you have not been baptized into Jesus Christ, why are you waiting? You're still in your sins, but they can be washed away. God will remember them no more. There's nothing you can do in and of yourself to pay that debt. But God has given us a way, if we'll just be obedient to his gospel.
After baptism, we can go to God in prayer. Peter looked at Simon the sorcerer, and he said, pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. Pray to the Father if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. Pray to God. Simon was baptized into Jesus Christ. You read earlier, Simon was baptized. He obeyed the gospel. He had the avenue of prayer. Christians have that avenue. If you're outside the body of Jesus Christ, there's no amount of prayer that will forgive you of your sins. First, you have to be obedient, and then you have that avenue. There was no way this servant was going to repay that debt without the master having his compassion on him. God has had his compassion on mankind, and he's provided man a way that the debt might be canceled, if you will. If you'll give me a little poetic license there. This debt's never going to be repaid, and yet the master had compassion and he forgave the debt. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So we see that those who practice wickedness, practice unrighteousness, they're going to have their judgment, and those who approve of them, it's okay. Live and let live. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Just do what you want to do. Be yourself. God made you this way. It's okay. You see, God has allowed man to debase himself and fill himself with all unrighteousness. God gave man the choice to do it. We can look back at ourselves and maybe we can see something in our life why did I make that choice? Why did I go down that road? And we see it from the beginning. Man chose to disobey God. Man chose to do those things which are against God, which God considers to be wickedness. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Even though man is all of these things, a backbiter, a hater of God, has evil on his mind, murders, makes strife, there's deceit, there's covetousness, there's sexual immorality, there's unforgiving, there's untrustworthy, disobedient to parents, inventors of evil things. Even though man was all of these things and so many more, God had compassion on his creation, and he sent his son. He sent his son to die for you and for me. Christ died for the ungodly. So when we read his gospel, hopefully we realize and know and understand how we should respond to his gospel. In obedience to his gospel. Because Christ died for me. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The master had compassion on the servant who owed 10,000 talents. That compassion, that forgiveness was unlimited. There was no way in the parable that man could ever pay the money back, the amount that's owed back. Nothing he could do. Ever. And there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right and whole before God in and of ourselves. And yet God made his son to be sin for us. God sent his son to be that perfect sacrifice. Through Jesus Christ, reconciliation was taught. Through Jesus Christ, we have the ministry of reconciliation, the gospel. He's committed that to us so that we might be reconciled to God, so that we might be without fault, without blame, blameless before God, that God would not impute our sins to us, God would remember our sins no more against us. Can you imagine the compassion that God has for you and for me? And we're not able to forgive our brother. We're not able to let go of what our brother has done to us. We understand compassion because we have it. We understand forgiveness because we have it for our kids. We can forgive our kids just about anything, can't we? Yeah, because it's my kid. It's my kid. I can do that. We understand that. Why can't we understand with our brothers and sister in Christ? Pick on Josh. Why can't I do that with Josh? He's a pretty good kid. He's younger than I am, so I can call him a kid. Young man. He's pretty good, but I still can't forgive him. I can't let it go. Got to hold on to it. Got to keep him at a distance. What profit is that? What profit is that at all? Yes, I would love that.
Thank you so much. Yes, I would love that.
Stands over there going like this, and I'm thinking, is the remote down or something like that? What's going on? And then I see the wonderful cup. Yes. Why can't we have that type of forgiveness? Why can't we let go and just forgive? Something we got to think about. How has man sinned against God and God not forgiven him if he repents? How has man sinned against you and you have not forgiven him if he repents? Turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. Jesus says, "There, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." You see, there's a proper order to this. If he sins against you, tell him.
I always, whenever I'm talking to potential wife and husband, a couple. There we go. I'll think of the word. And before I perform the marriage ceremony, I want to sit down and talk with them. And I look at the woman, the young girl, and I say, "There's one phrase that can never, ever, ever come out of your mouth." And she's like, "What's that?" And I say, "You can't look at your husband and say, 'If you don't know why I'm mad, I'm not telling you.'" And she starts to giggle like that. And I said, "Because we're men, we're stupid, we don't know. We need to be told. You need to tell us why you're mad at us." If someone sins against you, go tell them.
They may not even realize it. They may not know. Now, they may know. And that may be where the rebuke a little bit more comes. But go and talk to them. Go tell them. And if he repents, I think that's a big thing there. If he repents, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to forgive him. Why? Because we have the forgiveness in our heart. We're ready to forgive. That's why we went to him to begin with. We're ready to forgive. And if he repents, forgive him. A lot of people offer that forgiveness before anyone's repented. Now, I'm not saying don't do that, but that's more of a cathartic thing for self. Because that person may not care about your forgiveness, sir. I don't want you to forgive me. I didn't do anything wrong to you. I don't care what you say. It's more of a cathartic thing for self, demonstrating I have this forgiveness in my heart. It's just like going to God in prayer. We have to confess our sins before God's going to forgive us of our sins. He's ready and willing to forgive our sins. He's right there, ready to forgive. But we have to confess our sins. So we go to our brother, we talk with him, and if he repents, we forgive him, and we repeat. And we repeat, and we repeat, because we have that forgiveness in our heart, just as God has forgiveness in his heart. And that's where it comes from. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35. The last point this evening, you're so kind and you're so patient with me this evening. I truly appreciate it. Jesus says, So my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You see, that's where forgiveness has to lie. It has to lie in the very core of our being. We just simply have forgiveness in our heart. When we consider the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we see that the fruit of the Spirit includes long-suffering, kindness, and gentleness. This is part of forgiveness. We need to be long-suffering with our brethren. We need to be kind. We need to be gentle. My wife reminds me of these all the time. Because I'm a very impatient person. I am, and I work on that. And sometimes my impatience does not come out in a very kindly manner. And I work on that. Be gentle. Be kind. Be long-suffering. Be forgiving. It's fruit of the Spirit. We go and we look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Verses 12 and 13, and to the church at Colossae, Paul wrote about tender mercies and kindness and bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Fruit of the Spirit. Tender mercies. Does it take a lot to be kind to someone? Does it really wear you out that much to be kind to someone? No, it really doesn't. Take it from someone who just threw himself under the bus. It doesn't take a lot to be kind to someone. It doesn't take a lot to be tender. We're tender with our kids. We're tender with our family. We'll be rough at times. Yeah, we'll correct them at times, but we're still right there with that tenderness and that forgiving and that bearing with one another and that gentleness and the forgiveness. Why can't we be that way with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Why can't we be that way with someone who's outside the body of Jesus Christ and needs our forgiveness? Our next door neighbor who we fight with about everything because the fence is too tall, the hedge is too short, the trees are cut back, whatever it is. And the neighbor comes to them. You know what? I was wrong about that. Will you forgive me? You know what? A door has just been opened up. That neighbor may not know Jesus Christ. That neighbor may not know the ministry of reconciliation. And that neighbor comes over and says, will you forgive me? You know what? I was really... That wasn't a very smart thing for me to do. for me to say. Will you forgive me? You know what? Yeah, I will. Come on in and sit down. Come on in and sit down, and we'll have a Coke or a glass of tea or a coffee or something. A door has just been opened. And maybe that person might then begin to know and understand the forgiveness that comes from God.
If we can have forgiveness that comes from the heart. They must reside within us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. Again, Paul writing to the church there. Paul says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know how this works? It's because the peace of God rules in our heart. It's in the heart, and that's where it rules. The place where tender mercies are supposed to be. The place where kindness is supposed to be. The place where gentleness is supposed to be. The place where forgiving is supposed to be. In our heart. We're admonished to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Now, I know we use this for singing all the time, but I'll tell you what, we can use it for forgiveness. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is? It's the ministry of reconciliation. What do we know by the ministry of reconciliation? God has forgiven me through Jesus Christ. And so I need to let that dwell in me richly. If it dwells in me richly, guess what? It's going to come out of me richly. It's going to pour forth from my mouth, from my actions, from everything that I do. Why? Because whatever I do in word or deed is going to be all done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I'm thankful that God forgave me. And I have that forgiveness in my heart. I can let go. I used to... Way back when, I used to be really bad about grudges. So I mean, years and years and years and years ago, I've learned. I was taught by a very wise man. I was taught to just to let these things go. Sometimes my wife doesn't realize how I can just, or she says, Chip, not everyone is like you where you can just they can't just let them go. And I realize not everybody's like me. You wouldn't want to be like me. Only me would want to be like me. But we have to learn to let things go. Let it go. What do we do if we hold on to it? It's like that pressure cooker. And it just festers and boils inside. And it continues to cook. And it just grows inside of us. We have to be able to let these things go. Because we're going to start spending more time on that thing than on the many other things, the multitude of other things that we had that consume our life and our time. Because I can't let go of this forgiveness. And so, we're going to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We're going to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And when it does, it's going to come forth. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. What comes out of your heart? Go back and look at your day today. How was it? Did you get short or snippy at some time? Did the person cut you off on the road? Did you cut the person off on the road because the person cut you off on the road? Was everything just a breezy, easy day? Well, I hope, no matter what the situation was, that something good came out of your heart. Because if our heart is storing up the things of God, if the peace of God
is in our hearts, if it rules over our hearts, then the good things are going to come out. Can't help but come out. It dwells there, and we need to have that forgiveness for others. If we have forgiveness in our heart, we'll be ready to forgive. And this forgiveness is not withheld. 70 times 7, it's not withheld. It comes from the heart. I go up to Josh and I say, Josh, hey man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about everything I said to you in the sermon. Will you forgive me? Tracy, I'm sorry about everything I said in the sermon. Will you forgive me? Sorry the way I treated you. And we, you know what? Ain't nothing but a thing. Yeah, I forgive you. Over with and done. Let's move on. You know how much easier our lives would be if we just move on? Then we wouldn't have to dwell. We wouldn't have to think. We wouldn't have to get caught up in this over and over and over again. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins. The Father will do that if we confess our sins. What did Jesus say? Go to your brother, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If we go to God and confess, he'll forgive us. The forgiveness is there. We're waiting for it. But God said, confess and I'll forgive you. That confession is the repentance. I recognize I did wrong. Please forgive me. How do we know that God will do this? How do we know that this forgiveness is there? Well, we have to go over. We have to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 10. Excuse me. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What's been freely given to us by God? The forgiveness of sins through His Son. The ministry of reconciliation through His Son. How do we know this? Because the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to write these things down. The Spirit searched the things of God. God told the Spirit, this is what I want you to tell them to write or give them to write. And they wrote these things down. So this comes from the heart of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35, you see, that's how quick my memory goes. Jesus said, so my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart. Jesus said forgiveness has to be in the heart. And we know through the Spirit that forgiveness is in the heart of God. So I can trust Him when He says, if you confess, I'll forgive. Do we have that forgiveness in our heart? Just as it's in God. God has made this known to us. In Luke 23 and verse 34. Luke 23 and verse 34. Jesus is on the cross. And even as He's hung on the cross, even as He is ridiculed and mocked, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now, while Jesus walked on this earth, He had the power to forgive sins just by His very word. He did that many times in the New Testament. He had the power to forgive. Now, after His death, we have the ministry of reconciliation. Through the word of Jesus, we know and understand how we might have this forgiveness today. Jesus, while He was hanging on the cross, was ready to forgive, was willing to forgive. What has someone done to us that is so bad? Oh, please, that I cannot forgive him. No one has ever nailed us to anything. No one has ever mocked us and beaten us and slapped us in the face as Jesus was. And yet Jesus was still able to forgive. Stephen, Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, Stephen exhibited this type of forgiveness even as he was being stoned. Father, do not charge them with this sin. Stephen didn't have the power of forgiveness, but we see the heart of forgiveness that was within him. Don't charge him with this. Do we have that type of forgiveness in our heart? Can we learn this lesson from the unforgiving, the parable of the unforgiving servant? We must have forgiveness and offer it when it's sought. When we read of the parable of the unforgiving servant, we examine ourselves. I can't examine you. I can't take a good, hard, long look at your life because I only see it from the outside. The spirit of me searches the deep things of me. The spirit of you searches the deep things of you. We look at ourselves. We examine ourselves. We try ourselves. And we have to ask ourselves, first, do we forgive? Second, is it unlimited? Or do we put conditions on it? Parameters on it? Well, I'll forgive you if... No. God said He'll forgive us. Now, we have to repent. We're understanding that. And we're talking about this person coming to us and repenting. Our forgiveness needs to be unlimited. And then the last thing, does forgiveness dwell in our heart? Is it just who we are? Because I'm striving to be as Christ-like as I can be each and every day. I'll put that back up. Where are you this evening? Can you understand forgiveness, and do you have this forgiveness in your heart? This is it's truly a lesson for those who put on Jesus Christ in baptism. So we look at ourselves. If you recognize a deficiency in yourself, if you recognize error in yourself, I would encourage you to go to God in prayer and ask for the forgiveness. Be the first congregation. Don't be afraid to come forward. Don't be afraid to ask for the prayers of the congregation, because that gives us the time and the opportunity to embrace you and strengthen and build up you so that Satan may not take that advantage of you that he's waiting for. And so we take that time to embrace one another and remind each other of the love that we have. If you have not put on Jesus Christ in baptism, I already invited you to be baptized earlier in the middle of the lesson. I would encourage you to do that this evening. Everything is ready. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to obey the ministry of reconciliation this evening. Now is the time. Don't wait. If you haven't been waiting, why are you waiting? Kneel on Jesus. Everything is ready. Won't you heed the ministry of reconciliation? Won't you heed the gospel? Won't you be obedient this evening? The forgiveness of God is waiting for your obedience. That's the invitation. We can do service this evening. We encourage you to come forward as you stand and sing the song.